Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Thursday, October 10th, we're studying Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 to 35. In today's text, Moses recounts the early part of Israel's journey toward the Promised Land. Even only a short time removed from the base of Mount Sinai, the people of Israel are already grumbling before the Lord. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us Pastor Tyler Hauptmeyer. Pastor Hauptmeyer serves at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Doniphan, Nebraska. Pastor Hauptmeyer, welcome to Sharper Iron.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Apple. Good to be with you.
It is a joy to have you with us. I think this is the first time, Pastor. So as we get started this morning, talk to us a little bit about the book of Numbers and any context we should know as we prepare to look at chapter 11.
Yeah, you know, the book of Numbers is, first of all, it starts out with the numbers, the counting of the people, right? And then it also explains the duties of several different groups. But, you know, here in the Lutheran Study Bible, it has a great intro to Numbers. And it says that Numbers teaches duties, discipline, and the daily need for repentance, forgiveness, and faith.
Yeah.
And I thought that was really good.
Yeah, that is. That is, as you pointed out, the book of Numbers starts with the numbers, with the census. We've read quite a bit of Numbers so far. But now we are in that section of the book where more things happen. There's not been as much happening up to this point. The action got started a little bit in the previous section in chapter 10 where the people broke camp and they followed the Lord's directions for their march. We've heard how they've gone just 3 days' journey so far. And now as we hear more, we come to a familiar pattern. If we've been reading the books of Moses, we've heard this before from Israel, that the Lord has been gracious to his people. He's given them gifts, and they start to complain. Before I read the text, Pastor, just remind us a little bit of this pattern. I think as we read it, sometimes we shake our heads at the Israelites, but this is the reality for sinners, is that we complain. Talk to us about this human, the sinful tendency.
Right, right. When we have trial or difficulty or suffering, we oftentimes will think, you know, we don't deserve this or something along that line. The sinful nature starts murmuring or grumbling, complaining about the situation, and wonders why the Lord is not being nicer to us, so to say, or something along that line. The people here in our reading are grumbling in a very sinful way, and that's something that it seems like happens quite a bit. And we certainly understand that we should understand that we are the same way, right? It's we should never think to ourselves, "Oh, those people, they were a real problem." Those people are just like us. They are us. For all intents and purposes, we too have this problem. And so just like they needed repentance, so do we, as we have our problem of grumbling against the Lord.
Yeah, that's right. Dr. Lessing at the beginning of this series on Numbers reminded us of 1 Corinthians 10, in which several events from the book of Numbers are referenced. And St. Paul says that these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, is also written there in 1 Corinthians 10. So as we read concerning the grumbling of the people of Israel, we do well not to become prideful or to think that we would never do such things, but rather to realize, no, this is exactly what we are prone to do, and to learn from this text not to grumble, not to complain, to repent where we do, and to rely on the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and start reading here in Numbers chapter 11, beginning at the first verse. Here's the text. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, Oh, that we had meat to eat! We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it, and ground it in handmills, or beat it in mortars, and boiled it in pots, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth, that you should say to me, Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child, to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, Give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. I think I will pause there. That takes us through verse 15 of the text. Now, Pastor Hauptmeyer, as our text begins, we find out very quickly that the people complain. That's 11 verse 1. The people complain in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. Now, on the one hand, I know they're in Sinai, they're in this wilderness, they've just left the mountain 3 days ago, as we heard in the last chapter, and the desert's not the most pleasant place in the world to be, perhaps. But when you read the book of Numbers, and even if you go all the way back to, say, Exodus, where they first get to Mount Sinai, the term misfortunes, we haven't heard a lot about their misfortunes, to be honest, in the book of Numbers so far. So it strikes me that maybe Moses intends us to recognize here, as he writes this down, that the people might be exaggerating things a little bit. What do you see here in this first section?
Yeah, as far as the people, you know, we're not really told, like you said, what their misfortunes are, what their adversity is, other than, yeah, living out there in the desert.
Right.
Yeah, it can't be pleasant living in tents and, you know, having a limited diet and these kinds of things. Yeah, but you know, we hear about the Lord, right? What did the Lord, how did he react to this? And it says that his anger was kindled. And I kind of wonder if this first three verses was kind of a general introduction, kind of like an overarching short snippet of what would be talked about in more detail later. But this fire was there at Taberah. We're not told exactly what the destruction was, you know, it doesn't say that anybody was killed during this this fire, but it harkens us back to Hebrews 12:29, and it says there, our God is a consuming fire. And so, you know, we have this connection here with this fire, and this the Lord as a consuming fire. You know, we hear time and time again that fire is a purifier, right? That you melt gold down and it burns off the impurities, and what's left is pure gold after being run through the fire, right? So it is a purifier. It consumes what can be consumed, right? But what is pure remains behind, or the fire does not touch. And you know, we can turn to Isaiah chapter 43, and we see that, right, that the Lord promises. He says in Isaiah chapter 43, "Thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. I am your Savior." So here, you know, we have this, you know, you'll walk through the fire, but you shall not be burned. And that's kind of the idea, is that the Lord will be with the people, and the people will be in the presence of the Lord as he goes with them. And as they go with the Lord, they will be in a state of trial or testing, right? Yeah. Will they listen to the Lord? Will they follow the Lord? Will they grumble, and will they complain? And certainly we're seeing right from the very beginning that they are complaining.
Yeah, I want to jump in and mention what, or reiterate what you said about the Lord being present among them. They're in the Lord's presence. The way that this first verse speaks, the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. That phrase, in the hearing of the Lord, at least reminds me of the reality that we've seen so far in the book of Numbers, that as the Lord has organized his people in their camp and for their marching, he is there in the midst of them. He's literally dwelling among them in the tabernacle. And so in that way, the people are always in the hearing of the Lord. They're within earshot. they should know that whatever they say is done in the Lord's presence, in his hearing. Well, if I know that the Lord is hearing me and listening to me, then what should my speech sound like? Which should sound like prayer. And so if there is a need, which clearly there is in this text, there are needs that the people are feeling and want to bring before the Lord, the appropriate response isn't complaining or grumbling as if he intends ill for his people. Rather, the appropriate response would be to pray to him, to ask him to do something for them in their need, because they are in the hearing. And it seems that maybe that's part of what they've forgotten here, is that the one who's caring for them and leading them and guiding them is right there in their midst. They are in his hearing. They have his ear. But rather than crying out to him in their need, expecting help from him, they complain against him in his hearing as if he intends ill for them. And the Lord responds with an appropriate warning with the fire, as you were saying.
Mm-hmm. Right. Exactly. That's exactly right. You know, instead of properly praying to him, "Lord, have mercy," like we do in our service, the Kyrie, right? They instead spoke ill of him and called him, well, would speak of him as if he were a tyrant or something like that.
So the fire that comes from the Lord, or the fire of the Lord that burns among them, and it does not say, as you pointed out, it doesn't say that it destroys any people, but it does destroy some of the outlying parts of the camp. I'm not sure what sort of property that would have meant, but some parts of the camp, the outside parts, are destroyed and consumed. It seems as if it's a warning of sorts. Think about the fire that has been leading the people. The Lord's been leading them both by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. So that presence of the Lord that had been for the sake of grace and gift for his people now comes against them as judgment and as warning. And now the people do turn in prayer. At least they cry to Moses, and Moses turns in prayer to the Lord, such that the fire dies down, and the name actually is given based on this fire. Taberah means burning in Hebrew. And anything else there in those first three verses, as you said, kind of an introduction to what's coming?
Yeah. Nothing more that I have to bring up, but yeah.
Okay, so we've gotten off to a rocky start here in Numbers chapter 11, and it's going to continue. In verse 4, Moses tells us that the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and then the people of Israel also weep, and we hear their words. What is this, the rabble among them? What does that term indicate?
They had ganged up together, so to say. They're kind of coming against Moses and the Lord as a group, right? Or complaining as a group type of a thing. But the strong craving is the thing that, you know, jumps out at me. And this word that in the Hebrew that is used is could also be translated as greedy or lusty, lusting. Normally with food, we don't think of lusting with food, and maybe not greedy either, but it gives the idea that, this is a very sinful kind of complaining. And this is a sinful desire that they have, which is we're going to see that Moses also will come to the Lord a little bit later, also complaining, so to say, but it's put forth a little bit differently. Anyway, I'm getting ahead of ourselves. but that's that strong craving as it's translated is a sinful craving, a sinful desire.
Yeah, the strong craving that is mentioned here reminds me of a text that we heard not too long ago in the three-year lectionary. If you've been following along at the three-year lectionary in your church, the book of James has been a part of the epistle readings. And recently, James, in chapter 4 of his book, speaks this way. He says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" You have a similar idea there to these strong cravings that come from sinful desires. And James has some pretty strong language about what happens when those are the cravings that we feed. He says this, "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." And then he says, "You don't have because you don't ask." And then you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So in some ways, I think you can see this playing out among the people of Israel here as they have this strong craving rather than, maybe we could say it this way, rather than being focused on the things of God, they're focused on the things of this world. They don't focus on the fact, again, that God is present among them. They are in his hearing. Rather, all they feel right now is their bellies and they feel the taste buds on their tongue not being satisfied the way that they desire. And those things, as we all know well, often take the forefront and cause us to lose sight of other things. Just briefly on the rabble, Pastor Hauptmeyer, I was wondering, and I'm not sure how much to make of this, but I do recall that in the book of Exodus, when the people come out of Egypt, there are non-Israelites that come out with them. Those that, I think it's called a mixed multitude in Exodus 12, that come out with the people of Israel, having recognized in some way that the God of Israel is the true God. And I wonder if the rabble here is somehow related to that, not to get the people of Israel off the hook by any means, but to also recognize that within the people of Israel, although they are often described as one big group, surely there are different groups among them, and some groups are more faithful than others, such that what happens here, again, I'm not trying to get the people off the hook by any means, because the text certainly doesn't let them off the hook. But I think you could see how this could happen within a group of people, that there are those that maybe are grumbling a little bit more and that starts to build. And to see that perhaps going back to a group that hasn't been with Israel the whole time, I think there might be something to that.
Yeah, perhaps. Like you said, I don't think we can let Israel off the hook. Right. We shouldn't. But at the same time, yeah, we know those leaders who kind of stir up strife, and they kind of get a group growing and you know, going the wrong way and saying the wrong thing. We've heard lots of that of recent with the riots and those kinds of things. Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, so with those things in mind, we've got this strong craving that starts with, as the text says, the rabble, but then quickly grows into the people of Israel. They now weep and they begin to speak and they start to long for the food of Egypt. Talk to us about the way they speak about the food of Egypt and what they're wanting here.
Yeah, it's described to us that they used to have cucumbers, and melons, and leeks, and onions, and garlic, and they were longing for that day. And you know, we think about that, and we think to ourselves, you really want to go back to that to that slavery, right, with the hard bondage and everything? And they were crying out to the Lord to save them from that. Now they think, well, that's better, right? That's just. It's laughable to a degree, but very sad as well. And, you know, it points to us though, as well. You know, the Lord calls us to not look back, yeah. Right? There was the time in which, Lot's wife, right. That as they were being delivered from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were told to not look back. And Lot's wife did, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Yeah, and the idea is that that to receive the Lord's goodness and His gifts, and to walk with the Lord, and then to look back, saying, "Man, I wish that I want my old life back. I want that old sinful life back." That's just a very sinful way of thinking.
Yeah.
Seeing the Lord's deliverance as being something that we don't want.
Yeah. Yeah. Our one of our field workers here at Faith earlier, it was in the summer, he was preaching on Exodus 16, which is the lead up to the first giving of manna. And I think it's a related text. And he mentioned something that I hadn't really thought too much about, but I think he had a good point. When I hear complaining like this from the people of Israel, I do laugh at them. Like, come on, you guys, you couldn't have eaten that well. But he made a point, and I think he's onto something, that, well, they might have had pretty decent food in Egypt. They may have been well fed and probably were well fed. But his point was this: why were they well fed? If Egypt fed them very well, why? Because they were slaves, and they wanted the slaves to be able to do the hard labor and all the things that slaves do. And so even if they do have a reasonable memory as to how good the food tasted, it should have, and this is what they've, I think, forgotten, the way that the slavery actually soured the taste of that food. And all they can think about is the food, and they've forgotten why they were well fed. They were well fed because they were slaves. And as you said, this is very much in the way that we would look back into that way of life before God delivered us and think that that was good, that there was some kind of pleasure there. And to be sure, sin seems pleasurable. And sometimes sin even gives us brief glimpses of pleasure, we think. But the temptation is to think that that can be lasting or that that's somehow good. True pleasure, true joy only comes in the Lord and His deliverance. And the longing for Egypt and the food of Egypt that we see in the people of Israel is most certainly a picture of the longings that we have for sin and its temptations. That, boy, if we can just kind of have the same reaction to the people of Israel, like, what are you guys thinking? If we can have that reaction to our temptations back to sin, that would be so helpful for us. What are you thinking? Why would you go back to that sin? It's no good for you.
Right, right. Exactly. Exactly. That's leading back to death.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. So this talk of food that we have here in verses 4-6, you know, oh, that we had all these things to eat. Now we're dried up. There's nothing, they say this, there's nothing but this manna to look at. And Moses gives us a brief aside about what that manna was like in verses 7-9. I'm not sure what bdellium looks like. So I'm not, but talk to us a little bit about these verses 7-9 where Moses describes what the manna was like and what they did with it there in the wilderness.
We have this for the first time, really. We have this sort of description of manna and how they used it. And by the way, the name manna, or the word manna, literally means what is it?
Right.
And which is kind of funny, because, you know,
yeah,
they see something that they never seen before, right? And you know, they look at it for the first time, and they say to each other, "What is it? What is it?" And they end up using that as the name for it.
Yeah,
it's just kind of humorous. But yeah, we get this first description of what was like, or longer description, I should say. And it says that they used to gather together, and they'd use hand mills, or used mortars to grind it up, and they'd boil it in pots and make cakes of it. For some reason, Moses thought that it was good to use this opportunity as to give us a little description of this manna.
Yeah, I think the sense of these verses is to show that manna was versatile, that manna, although, I mean, in my mind, as I read verses 7 to 9, the scene, have you ever seen the movie Forrest Gump?
Yeah.
So, you know, where Bubba is describing all the ways that you can use shrimp?
Yeah, right.
Something like that. See, I mean, I hope that's not impious to say. Something like that, almost like, okay, there, it can be used this way and that way and this way and that way and so forth. But I don't think that scene is humorous, of course, in the movie. I don't think that's the sense here, the humor. I see more of the idea of versatility, that the people are complaining, all we have is this worthless manna. And Moses is in part reminding us as readers, and hopefully the people at the time, hey, look at all the things you can actually do with manna. God has provided you with a very good food here in the wilderness. So don't long for the food of Egypt. God is actually giving you something better, something that you have been able to use in so many ways, and he will continue to provide for you. So trust in him. Maybe something like that is going on with this curious description of manna. We're going to keep looking more at this text of Numbers 11 on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Tyler Hauptmeyer this morning. We will be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org. LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC-insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Thursday, October 10th. We're studying Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 to 35 with Pastor Tyler Hauptmeyer. He serves at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Doniphan, Nebraska. Pastor Hauptmeyer, prior to the break, we got up through verse 9 of the text. I had read all the way to verse 15. So we've seen the people complain. We've heard their complaining about the food, the manna. Moses has reminded us, no, it's actually not that bad. Now we get to hear Moses' response in more detail in verses 10 through 15. The anger of the Lord has been burning hotly against his people. Moses, too, is displeased. Moses, though, at least takes his complaint to the Lord. Talk to us about how Moses complains to the Lord here.
Yeah, right. So we had that sinful craving, or that sinful passion, that sinful complaining and murmuring against the Lord that the people did. But Moses starts to complain as well, but he complains in a slightly different way. doesn't he? He says, he cries out to the Lord. And that's something that we were bringing out, that that's not what they were doing. They were not crying out to the Lord, not praying to the Lord, seeking from him all good things. They were instead just speaking ill of him and such. But Moses, he speaks to the Lord. He prays to the Lord and says, why have you laid this burden of all this people on me? I cannot do this all by myself. I'm not able to carry it all. If this is what it's going to be like, kill me if I find favor in your sight, so that I may not see my wretchedness. So,
that's quite the complaint. If I found favor in your sight, please kill me, dear Lord. Right. I think, as you said, I do think Moses' complaint here is a more positive thing than what the people of Israel have been doing. At the same time, as we will see later in the book of Numbers, Moses too is a part of this generation that doesn't get to go into the promised land. And we know, as we've seen even when we first met Moses and the way that the Lord spoke to him at the burning bush all the way back in Exodus chapter 3, we know that Moses is a sinner too, that he has doubts. And so to see complaint here in the midst of both faith and doubt perhaps for Moses, I think is absolutely appropriate. We've no other prophets despair at moments, and this is something that Moses is going to have to deal with in the wilderness. He's got all these people that he's trying to lead, and when there's a problem, who do they come to? They come to him, and he cries out to the Lord and says, look, how can I do this? These people don't actually belong to me, Lord. They belong to you. If you want me to lead them, I'm going to need some help. How can I do this? Please do something about it. And he says it in a very colorful way. But there he lays it before the Lord. That's where we left the text in terms of reading. So we're going to keep reading to see how the Lord responds to both of these issues, to Moses' complaint and the need for help, as well as to the complaint of the people about the food. So we pick up the text now in Numbers 11, verse 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out at your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt? But Moses said, The people among whom I am, number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him, and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. But they did not continue doing it. Now 2 men remained in the camp, one named Eldad, and the other named Medad. And the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. So they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, my lord Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp. After about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers. and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, because they were buried there. They buried the people who had the craving. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people journeyed to Hazeroth, and they remained at Hazeroth. That is the rest of our text, taking us to the end of Numbers chapter 11. Pastor Hauptmeyer, the Lord is going to deal with both matters that have been brought up in this text, both the matter of Moses needing help and the matter of his people craving sinfully after meat. So let's talk. He starts in verse 16 with the matter of Moses needing help. What does the Lord tell Moses to do?
Yeah. To Moses, we don't hear anything about the Lord being displeased with what Moses asked or said. And he immediately says, gather 70 men whom you know to be elders of the people, and bring them and have them stand before me. And I will talk with them there, and I'll put my spirit that is on you, and I'll put it on them. A very pleasant response from the Lord as far as for Moses. He did just as he asked. He says,
right.
Okay, let's do that.
Okay, so just to keep us within the text, we get both of these things going back and forth. Verses 16 and 17 is where the Lord tells Moses, okay, I'm going to give you help. Take these 70 of men. I'm going to take some of the spirit on you and put it on them, and they're going to help you. So there's that answer. Then in verse 18, the Lord continues to speak to Moses and now tells him more about how he's going to deal with the matter of meat. So keep going.
Yeah, so he now responds with, you shall have meat. But it's not in the same kind of pleasant response. Yeah, you're going to have meat. You're going to have so much meat. It's going to be coming out of your nostrils, and you're going to be, you'll find it loathsome. And that's what he says there. And in fact, later on, we find out that that there will be a plague with the quail.
Right.
So it's kind of like a blessing and a punishment all at the same time.
Hmm. Well, okay, let's talk a little bit about that, because I think there may be a picture here of the way we can take something that would normally be good for us and received as a blessing, but because of our sinful desires and cravings, it ends up being harmful to us. So, and the Lord is the one that proves the point to his people here. This is the Lord's doing, that it becomes this way. But I think we do this in our own lives, and we receive similar consequences just with the way that we take something that's good, and when we misuse it, that which would have otherwise been good for us ends up becoming harmful for us. And this is the way like idolatry works this way, where we take a good gift of God, say family. Family is a wonderful gift of God. We have commandments that deal with how we treat our family, mothers, fathers, and husbands, wives, children. All of this is in the commandments. But if we look to our families for things that they are not given to do for us, if we idolize our families, those same families we experience great sorrow and heartache at the same time. Talk a little bit about that, Pastor Hauptmeyer, how the something that God intends for a blessing, when we misuse it, can end up being for our harm.
Yeah, indeed. This can happen in so many different ways, right? Overeating, right? We get such nice food today, tasty food, and you eat too much, and it then becomes a detriment, right? You can be living, you think that these earthly things are what you live for, living for pleasure or whatever it is. And then, like you said, the family as well, right? Family can be become an idol, where you don't listen to the Lord, but you instead focus all your attention on your family and call that your greatest good over the Lord. Yeah, like you said, it can all be soon turned to bane for us,
yeah,
from blessing.
Yeah, so this is something to watch out for in any good gift, that we receive it according to the Lord's command and promise, that we listen to his word in the way that this gift is to be received and used. And when we have his word and use his gifts according to his word and blessing, then we should expect that he will bless us and give to us through those gifts. But where we take his gifts and we use them beyond what his word commands, or in ways that rebel against what his word says, then this very thing can often happen, that which is intended for good and otherwise would be for our good actually comes to our harm. And that certainly plays itself out as this text goes on. So
indeed,
there we have, again, to the Lord speaking to Moses, verses 16 and 17, he addresses the matter of Moses needing help. Verses 18 and through 20, he addresses the matter of meat for his people and the way that it will actually end up being not what they think. Verse 21, Moses has a response to this, and to me, as I read what he says, you know, the people among whom I am, number 600,000 on foot, and you've said, I'm going to give them meat for a whole month. And it sounds like Moses here is thinking, like, Lord, there's no way that we're going to get meat for all these people. Here I've asked for help, and you're just putting something else on me to do, and I'm not going to be able to do it. What's going on? And I'd love to hear what you think about this, Pastor. Verse 23 sounds a bit like a rebuke to Moses to me. He says, come on, can I not do this? You just watch and see, Moses. What do you see there?
Yeah, indeed. You know, we're just talking about the problems that Moses had. Well, this is one of them, right? Where he's seen everything that the Lord has done for the Israelites, right? He's seen, he's even himself, the Lord used him to open the Red Sea before him. He's seen the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day. He's seen all these incredible things, and yet he here doubts the Lord. Well, where are you going to get meat? How are we going to get meat here, right? So he's almost like disbelieving the Lord and his word, his promise, what he's saying, or at least doubting it, right? It kind of reminds us of the disciples of Jesus, where Jesus is out there to feed. They have the 5,000, and Jesus says, you give them something to eat. Where are we going to find the food?
Yeah.
You know, and Jesus takes the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish, and sure enough, there's more left over than there was to start with.
Yeah. The way that Moses seems to be approaching the issue here, that somehow he's responsible for this, is right. Something to keep in the back of our mind here, because later in the book of Numbers, when there's going to be more grumbling from the people of Israel about water, he's going to use language about, are we the ones that are supposed to give water for all these people, as if he's somehow bearing the full responsibility, or as if the Lord is not the responsible one. And so this way of thinking in Moses is, we're going to see it elsewhere. It ends up being a part of, as we've seen him, he is a part of this generation that doesn't enter the promised land. It's not to say that he's unfaithful, but we see where Moses too sins along with this generation. We see some doubt here in Moses. The Lord says, watch, Moses, I've got this. My hand is not so short. I can reach this far, and my word will come true. So that's where the rest of the text then takes us. We've seen the two problems. The Lord has said, here's what I'm going to do for these two problems, and now he does it. So verses 24 to 30, once again, go back.
Go ahead. See here.
Yeah.
I just wanted to say that, you know, this helps us to see so much that what was going on in the Old Testament here with this the traveling from Egypt to the Promised Land, this journey, it's in so many ways in the New Testament, in the Gospels, is being shown that it's going on again, right? That just as Moses says, where am I going to get food for all these people? And they ask Jesus too. Jesus says, you give them something.
Yeah.
They're like, well, where am I going to get food for these guys?
Right. You know?
So we have this parallel going on in the Gospels as well, right? That Jesus, just as the Lord fed the people in the wilderness, so Jesus too is feeding his God's people in the wilderness, but in a more important way, right? Pointing to not just an earthly feeding, but to this spiritual feeding, this everlasting life feeding, the forgiveness of sins feeding, in which God's people are given what they need for life everlasting, to give them what they need for their entrance into the promised land of the new heavens and the new earth.
Yeah, that's fantastic, Pastor. That's exactly what Jesus preaches in John chapter 6 after the feeding of the 5,000, using what's happening here in the Old Testament and what he then does in the New Testament. And he says, look, I'm here as the food that you need, the food that sustains to eternal life. So that's a fantastic way of pointing us to Jesus from this text in Numbers 11. As the Lord answers Moses' prayer for help, we get that in verses 24 to 30. The 70 elders are brought there before the tent of the meeting. The Lord does what he says. He puts his spirit on them. They prophesy. Then you get these two people who should have been there but weren't there for some reason. They also receive the spirit, and this happens in the camp, and there's some question about it. Talk to us about what happens in verses 24 to 30.
Yeah. So, and one thing to bring out too is that this sharing of the spirit that was on Moses, I don't think we should think of it as a dividing up of a quantifiable
right.
thing, right? That everybody gets a little bit, and Moses has less than when he starts out. It should probably be more connected to the idea of a single candle burning, and then from that single candle, all the other candles are lit.
That's good.
I think that that's an important thing to realize, and to not think that Moses now had less of the spirit.
Yeah, no, I think that's really helpful to think of this as the Lord just spreads his gifts around. He multiplies his gifts rather than divides them. So talk about what happens with the 70 men when the spirit is placed upon them.
Yeah, so as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. So they spoke God's word. They spoke the word of God, but they didn't continue doing it. So this was to show that this is indeed, that it's a validation that they had indeed received the Spirit. This was to show that that God had indeed given them that promised Spirit that was on Moses, and now it's on them as well. It's very similar to what we see in the book of Acts, where the Lord gives his Spirit at Pentecost to his disciples, his apostles, and his church in general, right? And so there was everywhere people were prophesying and doing the different signs of the Spirit, but it didn't last forever. That's not forever what we see in the receiving of the Spirit, the speaking in tongues and speaking in different languages and all those kinds of things. That was just a brief validation that they had indeed. The Spirit had been given.
Yeah, the connection to Pentecost, I think, is a very good one. I forget which year in the three-year lectionary it is, but this text from Numbers 11, verses 24 to 30, is the Old Testament reading for the day of Pentecost, one of those 3 years. So I think it's a fantastic connection. Talk to us about these two guys, Eldad and Medad, and especially about the conversation between Moses and Joshua about, like, Joshua wants him to stop, and Moses says, no, I would love for this to happen all over the place. What's going on with those two guys?
Yeah, Eldad and Medad were some of those elders, and they weren't there at the tent of meeting. They were in the camp, and so they started prophesying in the camp. This validation came in the camp. This was quite surprising to Joshua, and he said, my Lord, Moses, stop them. So Moses says, are you jealous for my sake? And Moses says, I wish everyone had this. And that kind of is a pointing also to that future Pentecost, in which everyone did, all of the church, all of Christ's church, received that Spirit. How much easier it would have been for Moses as a leader to lead a people who were all, in the Spirit, right? That they all had those goodly desires and faithful desires that come with the inbearing of the Holy Spirit, that seeks and trusts in the Lord and His goodness.
Yeah, that's right. I think most pastors and congregational leaders can say the same thing that the Moses would say here. There's no sense of jealousy to see one of God's faithful people filled with the Spirit and speak about the Word of God in ways appropriate to their vocation. We would love for all of God's people to be speaking the Word of God at every moment they are given opportunity. That's a great blessing to the church. And just so that it's important to keep reading in Numbers, which we will do tomorrow here on Sharper Iron. In Numbers chapter 12, we do see that what's happening here doesn't mean that Moses isn't the human leader of God's people, because Miriam and Aaron, the two siblings of Moses, are going to start grumbling against Moses, and the Lord is going to confirm that, no, Moses is still the prophet that you need to listen to. He's leading you along the way. So there's no sort of disorder in what is happening here, as if the Lord's kind of turning things upside down within his people. But he is showing that, this word is for all of you, and he is giving Moses the help that he needs, filling these elders with the Spirit. So that takes us through the answer to the first part. Then we get the answer again to the second part, the grumbling of the people. Here come quail. Now, there's been quail in the camp before. This has been a part of the Lord's gift, but now the gift just becomes overwhelming, and what the Lord said would happen happens. Take us into verses 31 to 35.
Yeah, so here comes the quail. The Lord caused this wind to rise up, and it caused this huge amount of quail to come to the camp. And it says there was these quail a day's journey in any direction, and 2 cubits above the ground. Apparently, that's it's just a little bit above the ground they were flying, so that made them easy to catch.
Okay, so there's tons and tons of quail.
Yeah.
I don't even know how to picture. Maybe think of swarms of locusts or something like that, but instead of locusts, swarms of quail. This is a lot of quail that we're talking about. So they start gathering it. Keep going into what the text gives us.
Yeah, and so they start gathering the quail, and even if they gathered the least amount, it was still 10 homers, which I believe they said is 6 barrels, wow. Something like that.
Wow.
Yeah. And so it was all around, and it says that while they still had meat yet between their teeth, before it was even, enjoyed or eaten, the plague, the Lord struck the people with the plague. So he kind of had to, I think, imagine that it was with the quail that the people got sick. This was kind of a part of that blessing and curse coming together at the same time, where it's the punishment and the blessing are one and the same thing.
Yeah, and you see just how much the Lord is against his people at this moment, or how the anger of the Lord is against the people, because it doesn't even, he had said previously, 1 day, 2 days, all the way to 30 days until it comes out of your nostrils. Long before we get that far, the plague is coming. And so you see the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, a strong warning for this kind of grumbling that the people of Israel would have done well to take to heart. Certainly we, reading it this many years later, should take to heart, lest we fall into this same kind of grumbling. We got about a minute here, Pastor. This has been a fantastic conversation. Help us to wrap things up. And as you've done previously, help us to see how Christ is proclaimed in Numbers chapter 11.
Right. This points to the future giving of the Christ, and how the Lord Jesus Christ cares for his people and leads them faithfully as the good shepherd, leading us, his people, through the wilderness of this world today, and brings us to the promised land of the new heavens and the new earth. Along the way, we are, according to our sinful nature, prone to grumbling and complaining, but instead, let us take heart, is what we read here from the Lord's word, that we should call out to the Lord in faith and recognizing his goodness and seeking from him all good things.
Pastor Tyler Hauptmeyer serves at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Doniphan, Nebraska. He's been helping us today to study Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 to 35. Pastor Hauptmeyer, thanks for being our guest today.
Thank you.
I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Numbers chapter 11, send an email to kfuo at kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us tomorrow as we read from Numbers chapter 12 to hear about Miriam and Aaron and their complaining against Moses. The Lord has not forsaken his servant Moses, but continues to uphold him as Moses leads the people through the wilderness. Join us again tomorrow to learn more about that. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.